I do want to make sure that you caught what the announcements just said there, that next week or this Saturday is our live nativity. On your way out, I want to encourage you, challenge you, and invite you to grab a couple of our invite cards. There's going to be stacked full over there on that. And just take that as an opportunity maybe to invite some friends, neighbors, people that you talk with maybe at work, that just give them the opportunity. Give them the opportunity to say yes, all right? So instead of just assuming, oh, maybe they'll show up or, you know, hey, I don't want to ask, they may say no. Give people the chance. Give somebody the invite, the opportunity to say, hey, we'd love to invite you, love to have you join us or be with us either 2 or 4 o'clock on Saturday for our live nativity. And I haven't even said it this year yet, but what they'll experience and what you experience if you've not been here before is the sights, sounds, and maybe even the smells of that very first Christmas. And so we'll transform this to a manger scene, and it's going to be a lot of fun. We'll have pony rides and petting zoo for the kids following the both services that'll be available. So it's just going to be a wonderful celebration. It's a one-hour service. Now, that's on what day is that?
Saturday.
Saturday, Christmas Eve. So some of you have asked about Christmas Day. And so our weekend services next week are on Saturday. So we have two of them on Saturday, 2 and 4 o'clock on Christmas Day. We encourage you to celebrate with your family and enjoy that as you celebrate the birth of Jesus next Sunday. So our weekend services next week are on Saturday. And then on January 1st, we've done this for several years now, but the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, now they happen to fall on Sunday, but we take that Sunday normally and we call it our Sabbath Sunday. And what is a Sabbath Sunday? A Sabbath Sunday is a Sunday where we do an online service only. So next Sunday, it's on Saturday, two services. On the first, it's an online service that'll be fun. For years, I've always done a devotional or a teaching, and this year some of our staff are going to be doing little snippets of a message that will blend together that will really kick your year off right. And so that happens on January 1. All right, are you good? Announcements out of the way? Hey, I want to say this. Thank you so much for being a blessing. Thank you for being a church that loves people. Thank you for being the people that care, that invest your life, your resources, your time to help make a difference. So thankful. Last week we had actually already adopted whatever it was, over 80 people in our community that we bought gifts for, and all of our families, all of those families that were represented, over 20 of them also got gift cards for food. And so I just want to give yourself a hand of just being a church that loves people, serves people, come on, you can do better than that, and blesses people. That's the heart of the gospel. And that's what really we've been talking about, this idea of preparing our hearts and making Christmas more than just a day, but this time, this season that we prepare ourselves. And I don't know if you're like us, but you know, with Christmas just 1 week away, and I shared a couple weeks ago that for us, the Nortune family, it's going to be a party of 13, as all 6 of my kids and their spouses will be home. No grandkids yet. Come on, somebody, but in Jesus' name next year. No, I'm just kidding. So with that coming, with them all showing up, we got one on Tuesday arriving, one on Wednesday arriving, one on Thursday arriving, one on Friday. If you want to make an airport run, we can help you, all right? So we got folks for you to pick up. But in the process of that, you know what we have to do is it takes a lot of preparation. And I say we like I have a mouse in my pocket, but by preparation, I mean my wife, because, you know, I'm just the window dressing. Come on, somebody. I just show up, eat plenty of food, compliment the cook and all that. But there's a lot of preparation. There's a lot of time. There's a lot of things that go into that. And I've done my part. I weathered the storm yesterday. I recruited my daughter Madison to go out with me to get those final Christmas items that needed to be taken care of. And you know, I actually saw people at different places at Target, different things, just getting things ready or preparing. I mean, just say preparing. The preparations for something that we are going to celebrate. the preparations for something that we have guests coming. And so my wife did inform me that we have to clean the house. Oh, God. And when she says we, she means me. Come on, no. That what we do, though, is we prepare for what's going to happen. We don't just show up and wing it, people. We don't just like, oh, it's Christmas Day, and somebody wrapped the presents. Wow, somebody decorated the tree. Somebody, prepared the meal. Somebody, went shopping. It's like, no. All of that had to happen, in advance. It was preparation. And the whole heartbeat of this series that hope has come is this idea that over this season, this month, that we would, what is called the Advent season or the Advent time, which is simply means this. It means to the arrival or the coming of Jesus, the birth, not only the birth of Jesus, but also the second coming and that preparation. And so what we've been trying to do is just help prepare hearts, homes, spirits, so that when we celebrate that day of the birth of Jesus, that arrival, that it's more than just a moment. And so everything else that we prepare to get ready for that incredible, wonderful day, and whatever you do, even if you're leaving and traveling, you're making plans, you're going to gas up the car. I mean, it just takes preparation. And that's what the holidays cause us to do. But spiritually, that's what our challenge has been. Like, God, how can I prepare my heart? How can I prepare my spirit, my home, my mind, my family to be ready for what you want to say, what you want to do in us and through us, that's much more than just a single day of celebration? Got that? All right. So it's been a season of preparation. And we've hit over on the Advent, if we had the candles, that we've hit two of them so far. We opened up with there's four words that for centuries Christians and followers of Jesus have rallied around. Four really promises. And they're not just nice sayings, and I'll get to that in just a moment, but they are things to actually apprehend, things to actually take hold of. It's not just like something in passing that just there, but it's when Jesus arrived, when he came the first time and when he comes the second time, there's certain promises, there's certain things that we know that we can activate, we can step into, we can embrace, that we can take hold of. And the week one, we talked about peace and that the idea of peace being much more than the absence of strife, but it being beyond that, being an opportunity to find completeness and wholeness, and that when Jesus came, that he brought peace and that he allowed us to experience something that we couldn't do on our own. In fact, he calls it his peace that he gives us, that we get to walk in that, we get to apprehend that. And then last week we talked about the second part of that, the second element, the second promise is his love, and that he's so loved, that he was so in love with you and I that he couldn't just leave us the way we were, but he had a plan to redeem us, to bring us into fellowship, to have the opportunity to walk in a relationship with him. And that was the promise of sending Jesus as a baby, but ultimately that he would pay the price on a cross that we celebrate at Easter time, that he gave his life, but he didn't just die for us, but he died, but yet he rose again. And so that opportunity of his love that was demonstrated, in fact, that's one of the things that we learned last week, or we remembered, or we were reminded of, is that love is an action. That love is much more than just a feeling or an emotion, but love is an action, and that's what God did. In fact, there's a passage that I didn't get a chance to read that I want to just, because I'm going to give you a little bit more on love here as well in just a moment, but it says this in 1 John chapter 4 about understanding God's love, embracing God's love, experiencing God's love. And ultimately, if you remember last week, the idea wasn't just that we receive love, but that we give love, that we share love, that the action is how we walk that out with people around us, and that the gifts, that indescribable gift is what we called last week's message of Jesus, wasn't a gift only for me to possess, but a gift for me to share. Every single one of us, that we get to do that. And in the In the book of 1 John, there's a passage in chapter 4 that helps us understand this. And I didn't read it last week, and I just want to, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to our podcast on it. But here's a passage that I want to just close that up with. It says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Dear friends," everyone say friends. I just like that God calls us his friends, that the apostle here is writing, but we understand that there's this idea that we're God's friends. That, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love what comes from God." That this love that we celebrate, this promise that was delivered to us, is that it comes from God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, that knows him personally and intimately. But anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so if we're struggling with that premise, we have to understand, as we grow in our faith, that the expression of love isn't just something I receive, but it's something that I grow in as I love him, that I get to love others because he is love. Verse 9 says, "God showed how much he loved," or he put it into action. He didn't just give it lip service. "How much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him." That there was this promise of his love that gave us salvation, that saves us from our sins. It saves us from a plan of the enemy to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. That it saves us for the purposes and the promises of God. "God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son that we could have eternal life." Verse 10, this is real love. Not fake love, not just I'm trying to make it look good kind of love, like here's a, you know, flowers on Valentine's Day kind of love. It's like, this is real love. Here's the real deal. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Verse 11, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other." God loved us that much that he gave his one and only son, the best gift. He's like, if God did that, then that gift, the indescribable gift, is that we get to share that with others. Surely we ought to love others. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. So the opportunity for us to experience his peace, but beyond just knowing that he loves us, that I take that gift and I share that with those that are around me. That's really the lead into what today is, that when I share his love with those around us, then I get to spread, or I get to share, the joy that he gives me. The peace, the love, and today we're going to talk about joy, and I'll call it joy unspeakable. The idea of his peace that he gives us, that I can walk in this sense of, no matter what's happening, no matter what the chaos is around me, no matter what the chaos in the world, that he gives me peace because he is our peace, that he gave us his son, Jesus, that I could experience his love. He didn't just say he loved me, he showed it. But beyond that, he also gives us this promise of this joy, joy unspeakable. In fact, that's what it says about joy in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. It tells us that exact opportunity that we get to experience. It says this: "You love him, though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust in him." So I don't see God with my physical eyes, but I know what he's done for me. And you rejoice, or you have joy, or you are filled with joy, with glorious, inexpressible joy. So you rejoice with glorious, inexpressible joy, or another version, another translation says, unspeakable joy. That is something beyond words. Now, church, you just have to understand this. We're going to talk about four words, but that's on Saturday. We'll do the fourth one. But we've talked about three words that are so common that are so normal that they become average. In fact, they really just become words. Words that people say and not opportunities that we live. That I'm trying to help you grasp something that is beyond our natural human understanding. I'm trying to help stretch you in a moment in a way that you begin to apprehend or pursue God's promises of his peace, of his love, and of his joy. That it's one of those challenges as a pastor when you preach a message that people think, I know that I get peace. I understand that beyond that God loves me. I understand that the Bible says that there's joy, but the scriptures are so filled with these words that we take them and we just move on. But when we talked about peace, you know, the Bible says that his peace is a peace that passes all what? Understanding. It doesn't matter what you think you know about peace. He says it blows whatever perspective you have of your mind. So I'm trying to help you understand peace means not just the absence of conflict, but it means the wholeness and to be made whole and that every part of your life makes sense and comes together because he's the Prince of Peace. That the scriptures say that it is beyond our understanding, that peace that passes understanding. So you're trying to grasp something that the Bible says you can't understand. Come on, somebody. Then it talks about, or we talked about his love, that, and I'm trying to describe that last week, this indescribable gift, that there's a love that's unfailing and never ending, that it's unmeasurable, that you there's a God in heaven that loves you so much that you can't measure it. It's limitless. It can't be contained. It can't be stopped. It never ends. In fact, the apostle would say these words, that you would just know how high, how wide, how deep. Come on, somebody, how long? Like, I just wish you could get a glimpse. I wish you could understand. And so I'm trying to help you understand or stretch you thinking that there's peace and that there's love, and we hear the words and we check out, but the scripture says it goes beyond our understanding. It goes beyond, it's limitless. His love for you and for me, it's limitless. It's steadfast, unchanging, consistent, and dependable. That, in fact, there's something about it that in Romans chapter 8, it paints this incredible picture about this word that we say so flippantly, like, I love chocolate cake. Come on now. But it's the same word we express to our spouse or to God or to our children, that it's this word that has so much significance and meaning and purpose, that the scriptures teach us this in Romans chapter 8 about that. Again, I want you to understand that these aren't just cliches. Peace and love and joy are not just flippant words, but they have weight. They have meaning. They have purpose. They have significance. And it says this in Romans chapter 8, a passage many of you know. It says, what shall we say about these such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but he gave him up for us all. Gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else, everything that we need? Who dares accuse us from God? For God has chosen for his own. No one, for God himself has given us right standing with him. Who will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading, praying, or interceding for you and for me, for us on our behalf. And then it goes on and says, can anything, I'm going to say anything, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? There's this peace that passes all understanding. There's a love that is limitless, never failing. And he says, is there anything that could separate us from that love that he has? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have troubles? Come on, somebody. Does it mean he doesn't love us if I have troubles or calamities, as it goes on to say, and that's what we're going to talk about today, in joy, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death, that all of these things that come against us, he said, does that mean that his love is too narrow. His love isn't great enough. If I go through challenges, does that mean his love falls short? No. It also means his peace doesn't end just because I go through challenges and struggles. And it also means that I can have joy. Everyone say joy. See, I hope when you said joy that you maybe cracked your outside of your mouth just up a little. Joy. We have trouble or calamity. Does that mean his love is there? Verse 36, as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day and we are being slaughtered like sheep. Verse 37, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who what? Who what? Loves us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears today nor worries about tomorrow, nor even the powers of hell can separate us from what? From God's love. No power in the sky above or on earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from what? From God's love for us that he revealed in Christ Jesus. This understanding, four words, peace. That passes all understanding. A love that is undefinable, indescribable, never ending, unmeasurable. And then a joy. And what we just read is, the apostle says this in 1 Peter, that it's a joy that's unspeakable. So my task for our series is to help you grasp these three concepts that the Bible says it's indescribable, it's beyond understanding, and you can't even comprehend it. Come on. So I'm done. Close your Bibles, bow your heads. No. The opportunity. So when it comes to God's, to the joy that Jesus gives us, the joy that we can experience, the joy that we look at and we think of joy as is, again, a state of mind of being happy. And really, there's several words for what we use for joy or rejoice. And the definition or the word joy simply means this: to be joyful, cheerful, rejoicing. Come on now, everyone just clap for me, all right? That's just a little bit of rejoicing. Come on. That just makes me feel good. Hey, you're doing a good job, Pastor Mike. Rejoicing. Now, but it goes beyond that. It's also is to be happy. One of the words for joy means to dance. Can't touch this. All right. And another one is this, to shout or to cheer in triumph. Understanding that joy is just so much more. The indescribable joy that you get to experience, that I get to experience, that we get to walk in, that it goes beyond description. And really, we pick this up in the Advent season or the Christmas season out of this, out of Luke chapter 2, verse 10, a very popular verse that says, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring what? Great?
Joy.
Come on now. Great what?
Joy.
I want you to say joy because I just want you to smile. Good news that will bring great joy to all people. That the angels declared something. Now, in our preparation of our hearts and being prepared for Christmas, one of the things we invited you to do is join us on a daily devotional, daily time with God. And on our website, there's an Advent, the journey to Christmas. And if you've been joining us on that, I mean, it's just such a simple way to connect with God and to allow his word to come alive in you during this time. But I love what it said in yesterday's devotional. It said this. It said that the amazing was amazed. Like that which is amazing to us stood in amazement of the birth of Jesus. So when the angels showed up and everyone was like gripped in fear because they're so amazing. At this moment, it's in this passage, it'll go on, it'll talk about their response to the amazing news, the good news that brings great, what is it?
Joy.
That the amazing stood in amazement. That the thing that we're in awe of, the thing that we're amazed by, the angels, the heavenly hosts, they couldn't stand still. They couldn't stop. Their amazement in the birth and the good news and the great joy that was going to be expressed, that they couldn't contain it, but they had to shout. They had to sing. They had to maybe even a little dance. I don't even say that, but that's part of what rejoicing does. And there's this choir, and I don't know about you, but man, I think heaven's choir, they get down, man. I you've probably seen some choirs that hold their hymnals. Come on, somebody, and they're, "Oh, how great thou art," whatever. But the church that we were on staff with for 10 years, they would have a choir, and they had a little rhythm. And here's me in the front row trying to catch up with them. But there's this rejoicing, this joy that the amazing was amazed at the good news that would bring great joy, that they couldn't contain it, and they begin to worship God. They begin to sing out, and glory to God in the highest. This is amazing. And we think of words like love, peace, joy, and we move on. But yet the amazing were amazed by what God was up to. And let me just give this to you in a nutshell. And in our definition, I told you week one, the Bible Project helped us define some of these words for us. But understanding the opportunity of grasping more than words, but things that transformed the world. And in John chapter 16, Jesus sets the stage for his followers, because he'll say this passage so that we'll all understand, or we'll all know, just like what Romans said, that can any of this separate us from God? And in John 16, 31 through verse 33, it says, "But Jesus asked, 'Do you finally believe?'" He's talking to his followers. He's been sharing with them. He's sending them out and talked about their sadness being turned to joy. And he says, do you finally believe? And verse 32, but the time is coming. Indeed, it's here. Now, Jesus is just going to call them out. Like, here's his followers. They're trying to understand the story. He's trying to set them straight. He's like, okay, here's the deal. The time is coming, and it's now here, when you're going to be scattered. You're going to be afraid. The peace that I've talked about, the love that you've experienced, the joy that you can have, it's about to be put to the test. You're gonna look at it, and you're gonna wonder, do I really believe what I've heard? Can I really walk out what Jesus has taught? And it goes on, you'll be scattered, each one going his own way. And then Jesus says, and you're gonna leave me alone. Here I am, I've given it all for you. I'm about to lay down my life. I'm gonna pay the ultimate price for you, and you're gonna bail on me. You're gonna turn your backs, you're gonna run, and you're gonna scatter. But I still love you. There's still peace for you, and there's still joy. And so he said, this is about to happen. And he's like, so I've told you all this so that you're going to have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many what? Trials and sorrows. Is it up there? Trials and sorrows. In this world, you will have many trials and sorrows. So Jesus helps us understand that he's not going to tell us, as you go through life, just fake it till you make it. It doesn't matter what you go through, just bury your head in the sand and ignore it. It'll go away. It'll just get better. No. He's like, hey, I'm going to just give you a heads up. You're going to go through some junk. I'm going to have to die, and I'm going to go away, but I'm going to be interceding for you. But he goes through all of this. He's like, here you're going to have many trials and sorrows. And that word really literally means to be a pressure. Stress, anguish, tribulation, that you're going to feel the squeeze in life. And it says this, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. Another translation, the contemporary English version, says it this way: I've told you this so that you might have peace in your heart because of me. While you are in the world, you will suffer. And here's what it says: but cheer up. Come on now. You're going to suffer, but cheer up. What's he saying? Have joy. In every situation, in every circumstance, you get to choose joy. You get to choose the perspective that God's still on the throne. It says, but take heart, because I've overcome the world, or that be cheerful or cheer up, be of good cheer, because I've defeated the world. That I can have joy in every circumstance because he's overcome the world. I can have joy in every difficulty, come on somebody, because he has overcome the world. Now, here's the principle I want you to grasp. First of all, that Jesus taught us, but the word joy, over 150 times, that it's throughout the scriptures, whether it's joy, rejoice, the be glad, whatever, however it describes those words, joy, rejoice. A lot of times it has to come with what happened with Jesus being born and the angels declaring it. So awesome. But so many times throughout scripture, he talks about joy even in the hardest times, even in the most challenging time, even in the most difficult times. And I don't have time to go through all of them, but if you look through in the Old Testament and the origins of joy, you see in the very beginning, it says that God created the heavens and the earth, and he says it was good. There was this joy that, and I understand there's all kinds of things that bring happiness, but the joy that he describes that's indescribable, is a joy that somehow, some way, finds itself rooted not in circumstances, finds itself somehow rooted not in the situations of life, rooted in the things, not in the disappointments of what's around us, but somehow finds itself rooted in something deeper, something stronger, something wider, something taller, something greater. Come on now. This joy that's indescribable, that says that you can choose to experience or to walk, because he becomes the source of our joy. And the biblical faith perspective of joy is that joy is not rooted in my circumstances, but it's rooted in my trust, my belief, my faith, my hope, my love in God and his promises that he's overcome, that I can have joy in every situation. You see, in Psalm 105, it talks about when the children of Israel were set free. And it refers back to when they had been slaves in Egypt, and God raises up someone that will help be a deliverer for them, and his name is Moses. And at that moment he goes, and that's when the 10 plagues and all of those things that took place. And after the last plague, the angel of death, that they find themselves set free. They've been prisoners all this time, and now they're set free, but they go right from being captives to being lost wanderers in a desert. But yet, in Psalm 105, it describes their deliverance living in the wilderness, in the emptiness and the hollowness. It said that they worshiped and they were filled with what? Joy. In the most challenging of circumstances, there was joy. You could go through it where Jesus taught us there, and you see where Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, he talks to his followers and says, hey, listen, you're gonna take joy when you experience persecution because you do what's right, or because you follow me, or because you stand for what's right, because you know that great is your reward, that you should have joy. Now, you should have joy when things go good. Come on now. But he's saying, you know what? You can still have that peace, that love, and joy when things are a struggle at home, when finances are tight, when there's conflict with people at work, or relationships are strained or fractured. In fact, Paul's going to teach us something about joy that has to do with joy in the most challenging relational situations. And you'll see that over and over, and I won't go through all of these, but understanding that there's joy, that we can experience it no matter what. In fact, in Philippians, very short book, 4 chapters, and 16 times in four chapters, Paul writes, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Make my joy complete. That at this moment, he's writing this book. He's a prisoner of Rome, awaiting execution. And he writes the most joyous book he ever pens in the midst of the most trying and difficult time, saying, you know what? This isn't fair. This isn't right. I wish this didn't happen. But you know what? I have peace. I've experienced his love, and I have joy. And in fact, let me just read a couple of these out of Philippians chapter 4. And it just shares in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. It says, always be full of what? Always be full of what? Come on now. Always be full of joy. Joy where? In the Lord. In every circumstance, in every situation, I can find joy in God, with God. That always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Like, I'm going to tell you once, have joy. And I'm going to just tell you one more time for good measure. Like, hey, be joyful. It's kind of like me. Hey, everyone say joy. That's what the apostle just did. Say it again. That's exactly what he just did. Rejoice all again. Rejoice. Not for, but in every situation. In the Lord. Yeah. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes like this. I love this. A true preacher. I never get tired of telling you these things. Like, I'm just going to keep telling you over and over and over and over. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Sisters and brothers, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. And I do it to safeguard your faith, that you can have joy. He says it in verse 21, or chapter 1, verse 25. He talks about, man, I'm here for you. I'm here to prepare the way, that we're now here to help prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus. We're here to declare his peace, his love, and his joy. Verse 25, chapter 1 says, knowing this, I'm convinced that I'll remain alive. Because he's like, I'm torn. I'd like to be gone. I'm here in this prison, and I could go to eternity with Jesus, and I'm so ready for that. But I'm here because I have a purpose. I have a plan that God wants to use me, just like us. It says, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so that I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. That I have joy in my faith in a God who loves me. I have joy in my faith in a God that gives me peace in every situation, in every circumstance. That I get to learn how to walk in that. And you can stand with me. Let me just close with just a couple more verses. 2 Corinthians. I don't think this will be on the screen, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul talks about all the hardships that he's going through. So again, my joy is not conditioned upon my circumstances. We saw it in Old Testament, New Testament, in the Gospels, in the Epistles, all of these things, that I have joy. I can have joy in every situation. And he talks about being beaten and being abandoned, being shipwrecked, and all these things. In verse 10, he says, our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We always have what? My heart aches, but I always have joy. We're poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. That I'm here, that I can give that peace, that joy. Even though I don't have peace, even though I may not be experiencing it to the fullness, that I get to do something for something. We're poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. That we understand it doesn't matter. In a few days, we will celebrate. And for some of you, this weekend will be pure joy. For others of you, it might be heartache. It might be disappointment. It might be discouragement. But the promise of God is that I can have peace, and I can have his experience, his love, and I can experience joy. Where do I find it? Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. So everything might be breaking loose or may not be what I want. He's like, but in my presence, you spend time with me, you worship, and you'll experience joy. Psalm 30 verse 5 says this, that his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the what? Joy comes in the morning. So here at church, as we close, here's the understanding that how do I get joy? I get joy in his presence. I get joy as I worship him. I find joy, as we talked about last week, when I love others, when I serve others, when I bless others, when I care more about others than I do about myself. I find there's a joy in my life that I just couldn't experience by just living for myself. But he says, in my presence, there's fullness of joy. That as I connect with him, as I spend time in his word, as I pray, as I acknowledge him, as I put him first, that he fills me. And I didn't read the verse, that he fills me with his joy. It says, make my joy complete. That his joy is completed in us. Weeping may last for a lifetime, but here's the deal. I get to choose joy every morning, every day. No matter what I know the day holds, it's like I get to step into and I get to choose. Like I tell my kids all the time, your attitude's a choice. Joy is a choice that I can walk into every, because it says every day. It's like every day that weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So every day I wake up and it's like he's got this big barrel of joy. Come on, somebody. And he wants to pour it out in us. In fact, I'm talking about his spirit that lives in us. And he wants us to experience that. And what we do is, who's got a coffee? Let me see your little cup. What's in here? Can I drink it? Oh, no. So he has joy. In fact, he talks about being full of it. Full of joy. And every day when I wake up, I choose, do I want to maybe bring this little, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Or do I bring the barrel? Come on, that God, you know what? I need your joy today. I need your peace. I need your love. And I'm not going to just bring a little piece of me. Come on now. I'm going to bring it all. I'm going to surrender it all. I'm going to live it all. I'm going to experience the fullness of joy in the midst of every challenge, of uncertainties, of doubt and confusion, that there's joy and I get to walk in. So Lord, today as we close, I pray that we will be a people that prepares the way of the Lord, that we don't just experience peace and love and joy, but we share it, we sow it, we give it away. God, I know that there's people that are both here and listening online that have shared stories with me of the challenges that they're going through, the operations that are pending, the news that has come, that God, I pray right now that heart and that home will be filled with your joy, with your peace, and with your love. And God, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice that we will step into the fullness of what you have for us. Lord, that this season that we'll be amazed by who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Everyone said, amen. Now let me just say this. If you're here today, first of all, if you're here today and you find yourself far from God, don't walk out those doors the same way you came. A simple step that says, God, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be Lord of my life. I surrender to you. And he steps in and he meets you right where you're at. And I would love to talk with you and pray with you. And maybe if that's you, I'd invite you after service to come down. Or maybe you just need prayer today. Maybe you're walking through things that are challenging and you just need somebody to blend faith. Church, we're here to believe God for miracles for you. So we love you. Go with God. He'll go with you. Make sure you grab a card on the way out. Have a wonderful day.